him to take great risks, to lose such a secure job and then start this little business out of his garage. But those of us that know Amazon and probably have ordered things from it even this last week know that his vision came to fruition. It was worth the risk. You know, walking with the Lord is a calling to risk. And actually, as we go through this chapter of Hebrews, we learn of several stories of different individuals that God called to believe that he was with them and to take them on a journey, but at great risk to themselves. The truth of the matter is, I think for many of us as Christians, I want faith with very little risk. I don't want to have to, you know, put myself out on the line. I don't want to, you know, feel like I have to walk by faith ultimately and trust that God is in control of those things that I sometimes do not understand. Many of us want a faith that costs us little, but I think partly because we don't have a full vision of what it is that the Lord has given us through Jesus Christ and what he's called us to do. Ultimately, I would say this morning that if our faith is not true, if Jesus was not the Son of God, if he did not die for our sins and he was not resurrected, well then honestly, our faith is a waste of time. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's chapter on the resurrection of Jesus, talks about this reality. He says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." But the reality is, what Paul is arguing is that actually Jesus was resurrected, and faith that believes God's word risks on his behalf. And when we recognize that actually these things are true, there is nothing by which, there is nothing in our lives which is of greater value than to follow our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that believes God's word risks on his behalf. We have to remember in this chapter in Hebrews, there was great risk to the Jews whom Hebrews was written to. There was persecution under Rome for their Christianity. There also was great persecution for many of their Jewish brothers and sisters. They had come out of the religion of Judaism and they were following Jesus, and many of the Jews were rejecting them. And so there was a sense in which for many of the people that Hebrews was written to, they had lost their families and those that they loved that were close to them. But as they're wrestling with this, part of what the author of Hebrews is reminding them is actually believing in Christ and following him is worth the risk, because Jesus is God's Son and he is the resurrected Son who reigns in glory. I've given you your key truth first this morning. And so if you're taking notes this morning, this is the key truth of this passage, is that because the reward of Christ is worth everything, by faith, believers risk everything for him. That's blank one. Believers risk everything for him. The author in this section transitions to Moses, and appropriately so, because for many of the Jews at this time, as they were wrestling with the reality that they were experiencing, they were thinking to themselves, why don't we just go back to the law of Moses? Why don't we go back to the old sacrificial system? Then the Jews that have rejected us will accept us again, and everything will be the way that that it was, and it kind of lowers the risk that we're taking in following after Christ. But the author of Hebrews here wants them to know that the way of Moses is actually the way of Jesus. Moses' life was a faith that risked, and he is associated with faith in Jesus Christ. And this is kind of an amazing passage, and we'll unpack it here as we go. Look with me at verse 23. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." The author here starts with Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. They hid Moses for 3 months. There was an edict at this time where Pharaoh said, actually, all the male children of the Israelites had to be slaughtered. They were to be killed. And so fortunately, God was preserving these children, and the Israelites were growing in population, which is part of what Pharaoh was so frightened by. But we see great bravery on Amram and Jochebed's part, in that they hid their son Moses. They hid him from those that would have taken him. And they saw, when it says in the text that the child was beautiful, it's a picture in which they recognized that God had a special calling on this young boy's life. It was worth risking their own lives to save his. Now, probably for many of you parents in here, if you think about your own hearts, you would risk your life for the sake of your child as well. And these folks did this. They saw that God had a plan and that he was with them. And it's a calling, I believe, for all of us as Christians to recognize that at times faith calls us to risk safety for God's purposes. Verses 24 and 25 go on to say this: by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses' parents actually put him in a little basket and floated him down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter is the one that found him, and she basically adopted him as her own. And so there's great irony, or maybe it's not even ironic, it just shows the and demonstrates the power of God. Pharaoh wants all of these Israelite kids killed, and then one gets raised in his own household, right under his own nose, as though he had any power to handle any of these things. But, you know, God raises Moses up. He's raised in the lap of luxury, so to speak. I mean, he had it as good as it could get. But as he learned of his own identity as a child of Israel, despite the fact that he had an Egyptian education, he left those people so that he could be aligned with the Israelites, recognizing that God had called him to the children of Israel. He left the comfort of Egypt to be uncomfortable with God's people. This is an interesting thing about Moses. He recognized, actually, ultimately, that the promises that God had made, not only to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had been made to the people of Israel, and he aligned himself with them, even though it meant, at the time, I'm not going to be comfortable anymore. When the text talks about he fled the fleeting pleasures of sin, the idea here, I believe, is to live in luxury and comfort. Just pursuing any path that makes you feel as good as you want to feel, the fleeting pleasures of sin, what Moses recognized and what the Bible's calling us to recognize is that actually sin is not a long-lasting path to pleasure. It is a fleeting pleasure that passes away. The only hope for long-lasting joy and peace and pleasure is actually found with the people of God in the journey to the promised land to be with him. To stand apart from God's ways and God's people is actually sin and is death. And this is part of the reality that the Bible talks about, is that those of us that are human beings have all rebelled against God. We are not part of his family in and of our own rebellion. But the way to be part of the family of God is through the person of Jesus, who came, who is God's own son, who lived perfectly righteously, who died on the cross for our sins and has been resurrected in glory and calls us to faith in him. But it also calls us at times to risk fleeting comforts that may be the easier path for us. Sometimes it's hard to follow after the Lord. Sometimes he calls us to uncomfortable places and to uncomfortable jobs. But the reality is that he is the one who is with us. And we know the end of the story. For the children of Israel, God was leading them to the promised land. And ultimately, for those of us as the people of God, even when we are called to flee fleeting comforts or pleasures that may just lead us down the roads of sin, we know that the end of our story is to be with Christ and to be at peace forever. Verse 26 says about Moses that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. It's basically saying that Moses understood the reality that God had promised greater things, even if he wasn't experiencing them immediately, although he did experience some incredible things as God separated the Red Sea and led the children of Israel out. But he recognized that despite being uncomfortable now, God has made great promises to us as a people, and it is worth following. It also says that, you know, Moses recognized the reproach of Christ and considered it greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Now, it's hard to understand exactly what this text means, but it does seem to indicate that Moses, however clearly he understood, we're not sure, but he saw some picture of Christ and ultimately what God had promised. In fact, the New Testament confirms this. John 1:45, Philip says to Nathanael, we have found him, he's talking of Jesus, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. And so what he's saying is this is the one that Moses wrote about. Jesus also says in John 5, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. So Moses himself, maybe not in full, but he had a vision of Christ. He knew that there was one coming in his line. In fact, Deuteronomy 18:18 is a passage that promised that a prophet will come in the line of Moses, basically. Or I should be careful how I say that, not in his line directly, because Jesus comes from the line of Judah. But a prophet like Moses will come, one who will speak the word of the Lord to God's people. And Deuteronomy 18:18 is one of those promises. Moses' faith was faith in Jesus, and it was faith that was connected to Jesus's reproach. In other words, that Jesus himself was willing to align himself with the reproach of God's people. Jesus didn't have a luxurious home on earth. He actually had no place to rest his head, is what he said to those that asked him about these things. But Jesus willingly did that. He aligned himself with God's people to lead them ultimately to victory. And so Moses's life is the same way. You know, when you think about it, I don't know what Moses's friends in Egypt would have said about him, but it's possible that they looked at his life and thought, boy, what a waste. What a waste. I mean, you were raised in Pharaoh's house. You could have had life good for the rest of your days, and now you're going to go out and tend sheep in the wilderness for a while? Is that what your great plan is? And yet, you know, despite that reproach, he knew that he would receive the reward of his God. If you're taking notes this morning, this is blank too. This is, I think, part of what this text is teaching us, is that faith risks the world's reproach to gain the reward of God. I believe in many ways that Moses knew what the Apostle Paul talks about in Philippians 3. The Apostle Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That is someone who has a vision of what he has received in Jesus, and he sees that everything else in his life is not even a shadow of a comparison of the worth of knowing Christ. When I was about 24 years old, I was going to start in seminary in Massachusetts. And I didn't end up completing seminary there, but I remember going through the orientation and actually meeting some of the other students at Gordon-Conwell that were getting ready to start seminary. And there was a man that walked in and sat down at the table with several of us students, most of us in our early 20s at the time. And he was a man in his 50s or 60s. And when I saw him, I thought, well, maybe this is one of the professors here. But he sat down and he looked across from me and introduced himself, and I to this day can't remember his name, but we just got to talking a little bit, and he said that he's actually a new seminary student. And I said, wow, that's neat. How did you come to go to seminary? And he actually told me that he was a very successful surgeon. He'd been a doctor for many, many years, and despite having this successful practice and all these things, somehow he sensed that the Lord was calling him to go to seminary, and he didn't even know if he would be a pastor afterwards, but he felt like this is what the Lord had called him to do. And I remember, I will admit to you, that as a 24-year-old kid, I looked at him and thought, you got to be crazy. Like, why would you do that? Like, you're going to make way more money doing the doctor thing than you're ever going to make going into the ministry or being a pastor. Like, why would you lay that down? And here it occurred to me as I was reading this passage that even his own Christian brother kind of had reproach for him. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying either, okay? I believe that God calls many people to be doctors, and so it's not like there's some more worthy cause for him to have gone to seminary. But in this man's particular life, he sensed a call from the Lord that, actually, I need to lay this down, and this is what I need to do. And God honored him in that. My guess is that he probably finished seminary at Gordon-Conwell, while I did not. Ended up having to go and work for a while before I could go back. But, you know, it occurred to me the other day that, you know, I wonder what some of his doctor friends said about him as he left his practice and said, I'm going to go and I'm going to pursue ministry in Christ. He probably was reproached by them. They probably, in circles by themselves, said, he's got to be crazy. What is he thinking? But I think that a man like that probably understood that the reward of Christ is worth everything. Wherever he leads, whatever he calls me to do, that is my priority. Brothers and sisters, to follow Christ is a joyful experience, but it also is a call for us to carry a cross, to at times accept the world's reproach when we don't do it the way the world thinks would be wise. But the reward of Christ is great. We will be in the presence of God forever. There is peace, happiness, an inheritance, and a home with the Lord that is promised to all of us. And so no matter what ups and downs our life may take us through, in Christ Jesus, the reward is great. And here is the amazing thing as well. It's not like God just called from heaven and said, you know what, you're going to need to go through reproach in your journey of following me. He sent his own son to do exactly that, to actually be rejected by the world, to not have a place to lie his head, and to lead God's people to glory. Moses' faith demonstrates other risks to us. Look at verses 27 through 29. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. The question this ultimately asks all of us as believers is, who do you fear? What it's telling us is that Moses was not afraid of the anger of Pharaoh. Now, this is interesting because the first time Moses flees Egypt, according to the book of Exodus, it says in Exodus 2, 14 through 15, that he left in fear. So what is Hebrews talking about when it says that he left without fear here, without fear of Pharaoh? Well, I believe it's talking about the second time as he leads God's people out of Egypt. He's talking about the Exodus, and as he goes out, the Bible is telling us that Moses wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. He was afraid of him who is invisible. He had seen God show up in this burning bush and call him to go into the land of Egypt and call his people back out. And so I believe that part of what this passage is reminding us is first that Moses' path was a path to Jesus. He believed in him. He was able to take the path of reproach, but ultimately Moses leads us in being those people that do not fear death, but fear the Lord God. Faith ultimately does not fear those who can kill the body alone. Jesus tells us that very thing in Matthew 10. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The reality of the gospel is that actually all of us as sinners should be those that fear the Lord God. He is the one who has created us, and as a holy and just God has every right to cast all of us into hell for all eternity. But he has provided a way that we can be part of the family of God through the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. And as we fear the Lord, it doesn't mean that we are to just be afraid of him. It means that we reverence him. We hold him in awe. We respect him. We love him. We recognize that our Father has gone to great lengths to save us. Verses 28 through 29 here, as we look at them again, you know, it says about Moses, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Moses shows that he fears the Lord, and actually the people of God do as well, as they put the blood over their doorposts, and the Lord saves his people from the death that was given to the Egyptians. When it says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Part of what this teaches us is that there is one who is in control of life and death. There is one who is in control of all the world, and it is the God of heaven. As he preserved the life of the Israelites as they walked through the separated Red Sea, it's a reminder to us that our God holds life and death in his hands. And for those of us in Jesus, he is leading us on the path of life. I believe this is a part of what the text is calling us to do as Christians. If you're taking notes, this is blank three. Faith risks long life on earth for eternal life in Christ. Faith risks long life on earth for eternal life in Christ. Now, this is not to suggest that we should run around like martyrs just looking for a way to die. I mean, we should be preservers of life. But the reality is that we also are those that can trust that whether we live or die, if we are in Christ Jesus, we have ultimate gain. You know, in our day and age, I think probably one of the places that we as Christians maybe fear is when we hear of things like ISIS and the fact that they are killing Christians throughout our world today. And yet many of these Christians actually continue to believe despite the fact that they're being persecuted and die. And I believe that they have such firm faith in Christ that they recognize that, you know what, no matter what you take from me here, you cannot take the promises that God has given me in his kingdom. Jim Elliot was a famous missionary. Many of you probably know of him, but he was a young 20-year-old when he went on a mission to Ecuador. And the people that he was trying to reach with the gospel, the Harani people, actually ended up killing he and I believe two others of his friends. But Jim Elliot, amazingly, was a man who said these words, and they ring true ironically in the fact that he died so early. But he says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." If Jim Elliot had known that he would lose his life by ministering to the Harani people, I wonder if he would go back and undo that and change his path. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think he was a man who knew that even if I die in trying to reach out to these people with the gospel, what he has gained and what he experiences now in the heavenly kingdom, I'm sure that he realizes and recognizes the great truths of the gospel and what he has gained in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning, who do you fear? Who are you afraid of? Or what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of sickness? Are you afraid of ISIS or others that may be around? I believe that the Bible is calling us to fear the Lord and him alone, and recognize he is the one who loves us, who saves us, and has our lives in the palm of his hands. Two other reflections of the way faith risks. Look at verse 30 here this morning. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Joshua leads the children of Israel to march around Jericho for 7 days. And this is an amazing thing, okay? They come in, they march around the city for 7 days. And, you know, the people of Jericho, knew they were coming and knew that they were going to try to attack. And probably the method of their attack seems sort of silly to them. You know, they're watching them and they're marching around. And could you imagine being one of the Israelites? We're going to march around all day today, and then we're going to start again tomorrow. And we're going to do it on Wednesday as well. And maybe by Thursday, you might start to feel like, is this really worth the effort? What's going to happen here? Are we really making any progress? I mean, the methodology sort of looks ridiculous. But ultimately, what was God doing is he was demonstrating that he was the one who had the power and would give them the victory. And for them to march for 7 days continually around that city is a sign that they actually believed God was with them and he was going to give them victory, which is exactly what he did on day 7. The walls of Jericho fell down. Faith, I believe, also risks entering battles that only God can win. Now, it doesn't mean that we do so foolishly, but we do so based on the Spirit's leading. And when we recognize as the people of God that God is calling us to do something that seems outrageous, we trust in the power of our God to lead us and to guide us in those things. Verse 31 says this about Rahab. It says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Rahab was a prostitute in the land of the Amorites, but she'd heard of what God had done for his people in bringing them out of Egypt. And actually, think about this. She was a woman who was willing to hide these Israelite spies because she believed that the God of Israel was the powerful God. And she was putting herself at risk. I mean, think of this. If she had been discovered by those in Jericho, and let's say that God didn't succeed in knocking down those walls, she would have been rejected for the rest of her day. She would have been thrown out of that city. She probably would have even been killed. But she believed, actually, that God was with the Israelites, and she sided with them, and she hid two of those Israelite spies. And then what the Bible tells us is that they had her hang a little red cloth out of her window, and God passed over her place with her family inside. Now, you know, what is the significance of that red cloth? Well, I think beyond the shadow of a doubt that it reflects the Passover. It reflects that same reality. Not that there was literally blood on her door, but the red there symbolizes that same thing, that God had marked her and kept her and her family safe. She stood out from her community, hostile to belief in God, and sided with God's people. She saw what God had done to the other nations, and she trusted that he had the power to do it again. I believe that faith aligns with God and risks being an outcast of one's community. But here's also what's beautiful about faith, is that faith joins you to a new community. Rahab, while she maybe lost the community there in Jericho, became part of the people of God. And in fact, amazingly, Rahab becomes Jesus' great, 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 too many greats for me to even mention, grandmother. In fact, she's mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew. Isn't it amazing that she's part of the people of God and is joined with them? And here's part of what I believe that the text tells us as well, is that faith trusts God and joins with the people of faith. If you're taking notes this morning, that's blank four. Faith trusts God and joins with the people of faith. Andrew and I had a young Muslim man live with us back when we were working at Covenant Pres for a while. And he was a man who became a Christian while he was a student at UCF. He became a Christian, actually. He had come from another country overseas, and I doubt anybody's listening to this recording, but I'm not going to mention where he's from, just in case. But anyways, you know, he became a believer by attending church. These Christians kept inviting him to come, and he kept coming, and he'd hear the gospel over and over, and he was really compelled by the message of Jesus, that God would become a man and die for his sins and be resurrected on the cross. And so this young man actually accepted Christ as his Savior and was baptized. And shortly thereafter, his family found out about it, and so did his wife, and they all rejected him. And basically, he had to apply for asylum here in the United States, which he got. But Andrea and I, he wasn't a member of our church. We hid him in our house because he'd actually been beaten up by students there that had learned of his conversion and faith. And so part of the reality of this young man's life was that he had lost everything, everything. But you know who his family was after that? It was the church. It was the church. That was his family. He knew that he had been brought into the people of God, and they supported him and were with him and cared for him in the midst of those times. Brothers and sisters, I believe that for all of us as Christians, you know, some of us come from Christian homes and maybe haven't experienced much rejection from our family. Maybe, you know, to have faith in Jesus wasn't of great risk if your family members are Christian believers. But there are those of us that are even within this church that don't have family members that are believers. In fact, as they've become Christians, they sometimes feel very alone and are really in need of the church to be our family. I think part of the challenge for us this morning is if you are one of those people that has maybe lost family members because of the fact that you've become a believer, recognize that the church is your family, that we are here to be part of the people of God, to love you and walk alongside you. And brothers and sisters, for those of you who have Christian families, be on the lookout for those in our church and in our midst that do not. Let us encourage one another as the family of God. We are part of the church and part of the family of God. And Hebrews 11, actually, amazingly enough, is our family story. It's an amazing thing. We are actually sons and daughters of the God of heaven. The God who separated the Red Sea, who saved Rahab and her family, and who saved each of us through Jesus Christ. It's a great family and a great family history and story. There is much to celebrate, and Jesus is leading us to our eternal home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this word. I thank you for Moses. I thank you for his life. I thank you that he was willing to accept the reproach of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us also be those who are willing to accept the reproach of Christ in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to not follow after the fleeting pleasures of sin, but but to follow the path of holiness, to recognize, God, that that is the path of life in following you and knowing you. Lord, forgive us sometimes for those that we overlook that may be in our midst, who are in desperate need of family, those that would love them and help them as they have maybe lost everything when they became believers. But God, we do thank you for the family of the church. We thank you for the diversity of it. We thank you that it's a family for all nations on earth, all under one high priest and king, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.